Alleluia. Many will come from east and west and eat in the kingdom of heaven. Alleluia. Our gospel reading this morning is written in the 13th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, beginning with the 31st verse. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Enlightening God, the unfolding of your word gives light, and it provides wisdom to all who seek your truth. We ask that you open our minds and our hearts by the presence of your Holy Spirit, that the mystery of your heavenly realm is made evident here on earth and in our souls. Amen. Now you might understand why I grew up with an inferiority complex. I was Leah, the old sister that nobody wanted. They wanted Rachel. So my self-esteem as a young teenager really was down in the pit. I have spoken with you before about this series of parables, but this morning I'm going to speak with you from a different perspective. As I began to think about not wanting to repeat myself, but looking for some other way to approach this scripture with you, I suddenly thought, that's it. I'm looking for another perspective. Perspective. That's what this is about. So I believe we as human beings have some problems with our perception and with this perceptive that we have on the Gospels. We see it through eyes that, ho-hum, I've read that before. Oftentimes that is our sense when we look at scripture like this. But it's a perspective that we have that can really make a difference for us. There's a charming little story that Thomas Walker, a previous CEO of MassMutual, one of our rather large corporations, he tells it himself. And he and his wife were traveling along, and he saw that they were getting low on gas. They were in kind of a rural area as they were tooling along the interstate. But rather than waiting until he got to a big city, he thought he better get off and get some gas. So he pulled over, and they went down the road a little ways, and they found an old, old filling station, the kind that had just one pump out in the front, and there was an attendant who actually came out and pumped your gas, probably because nobody else knew how to work that pump. But Thomas asked the attendant to fill up his tank and check his oil, and he went for a little walk around the station just to stretch his legs a little. When he came back, he saw his wife and the attendant having a very animated conversation. So when they get into the car, the attendant waves his hands and said, "It was really good talking with you." And his wife turns around and says, "Yes, same here." And they drive off. And Thomas Wheeler turns and looks at his wife and says, "Do you know that fellow?" And she said, "As a matter of fact, I do. I went to high school with him. And for about a year, we were pretty steady dating." "Well," says Tom Wheeler, "aren't you glad I came along? Because if I hadn't come along, you would be the wife of a gas station attendant." And she looked at him and she said, "Well, that's not exactly right. If I hadn't come into your life, you would be the gas station attendant, and I would still be the wife of the CEO." Their perspectives were different. And they looked at the world through different eyes. Now, let's think about these parables with that idea in mind and see if we can look at them a little bit differently. The mustard seed. First, God is at work in even the smallest of things. The smallest of things. A small mustard seed, to be precise. Now, why did Jesus choose such a small item to represent something as large as heaven? I think he did this because even though the kingdom of heaven is enormous, we often are blind to its presence. We don't see it in our life, just like we wouldn't see a little mustard seed if we passed it on the ground. Do you hear the irony? The kingdom of heaven is a mustard seed, a little thing, when it truly is enormous. Now, we've talked about these little mustard seeds before, so I'm not going to go into all that, but I think Jesus is lifting up the mustard seed as an example to tell the people, as he tells us today, God is at work, even though our human eyes often fail to perceive what is happening. We just don't see what God is doing in our midst sometimes. As Christians, we understand that imperceptible things have real influence, but we also live in a society that admires bigness, big corporations, not just big church, but now we're into mega churches. We're overwhelmed and we're overcome with social problems such as children in crisis, great unemployment, people in protest in our streets, sometimes peaceful and sometimes conflict arises. And of course, a pandemic that has kept us apart for a while, but we are coming together and we are praying that it slows down and leaves us. All of this in our society is big, big problems. Big in the world and big in our lives. We have been reminded recently about the huge shuttle program of this country as we look forward to the Atlas rocket going up soon to travel to Mars. And as a result of such bigness around us, sometimes we forget the smaller seeds. And then we stop and remember something called O-rings. Now, I'm not a mechanic by any means, so I don't really know what an O-ring does. All I have read is that it's something that goes somewhere to help keep the gases from leaking out. And two of those O-rings, years before the shuttle went up, were put in this engine somewhere, and when the rocket went up, they failed. And we all saw, some of us on television, some of us here in Florida looking up in the sky, we all saw the explosion. 73 seconds into its flight, the shuttle Challenger exploded and lost all seven of its crew. It's the little things. It's the O-rings. It's the tiny viruses on the tip of a pinhead. It's heart valves no larger than a thumbnail. It's single votes in an election. It's an ill-chosen word from a loved one. Little things, tremendous power. And Matthew 13 tells the story Jesus told about the smallest thing his audience could identify, a mustard seed. A little O-ring is about 3/8 of an inch, that big. And the mustard seed's about half that or smaller, the little things. Sometimes it takes just a little bit of patience to work with a child. Sometimes it takes just a little bit of effort to get along with some people. Sometimes it takes just a little bit of grace to bring about healing. Sometimes it takes just a little bit of understanding to save a marriage. I'm fascinated with the life of Abraham Lincoln, who represents for me a true profile in courage. During the war, his wife experienced depression, grave depression, which many at the time thought was insanity, but she was diagnosed later with a true disease. His 12-year-old little boy had died of typhoid fever, and of course, Lincoln was carrying the weight of the nation on his shoulders throughout those 4 years. My favorite cartoon that comes from the era is one where two farmers are passing on the road, and the first one says to the other, "Well, what's going on in this neighborhood, my friend?" And the other guy looks at him and says, "Oh, nothing much going on around here," and pause for a moment and says, "Except in the Lincoln family, they just had a baby boy." The little things. Little Abraham, who grew into a man that was not only tall, but strong. Strong not just because he chopped wood, but strong in his heart and in his spirit. Let's remind ourselves that when God moves in history for the salvation of humankind, he didn't send a whole legion of angels. He sent a little seed. A seed that was planted in the womb of a peasant girl. A seed that grew to birth a child who lived his life and gave his life to redeem us, to save us from our sins. God works through the little things. The baby Moses put in the Nile, who grew up to save a nation from bondage. The little things are what's important to God. It's the small beginnings that characterize this kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says to us, "Let those who have ears to hear, hear." And then he goes on to say that the kingdom of heaven is silent, like leaven in bread. You can put a little bit of leaven in a loaf of bread and the whole loaf will rise up. Doesn't take much. And it works silently. It works even behind our back, kind of like the kettle. We don't have to sit there and watch it. We can cover it and just leave it alone. And it silently will grow and cause all of the dough to rise. Jesus said, the hypocrites love their pretty prayers, prayed standing in the synagogue or even on a street corner. They have their reward. But when you pray, go to the room and close the door, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will listen to you. Prayer, strong connection with God. As yeast works in the dough to make the whole loaf rise, prayer works in us to open our hearts to the working of God in our lives. Prayer, it doesn't have as much impact on God, I don't think, as it does on us. God expects us to pray. He wants us to pray. He wants us to ask Him for what it is that we need so that He can answer. But prayer opens us up to Him. He's already open to us. He's calling for us and wanting us to be His. Prayer becomes a connection with God. How silently the kingdom of God is given. And in our noisy world, we need to be sure to stop and listen. Those who have ears to hear, hear. The kingdom of heaven is surprising, like a buried treasure found in a field. In his joy, the farmer then went and sold everything that he had so he could come back and buy the land. Now, we don't know how that treasure got buried there, except to say that back in that day and era, surprise, surprise, they didn't have banks. They didn't have any place like that to put their money. They buried their money in the ground. All of their treasures went into the ground for safekeeping. So it was natural that somebody would dig a hole and put treasure down into it. But how it got forgotten, we don't rightly know. But it did, because another farmer came along and discovered it and covered it up again so that he could go and buy the field. And what did it cost him? It cost him everything that he had to buy that field. Now, some of you have heard me speak about Fred Craddock. He was a preacher and wonderful storyteller. And he told a story one time that he swore to his audience that it was true. He said that he was visiting a family up in Connecticut when he found himself in the living room alone with this greyhound dog. So he decided to strike up a conversation. And he says to the dog, "I heard that you retired." He had been told that the greyhound had run for years in South Florida in the dog races. And the greyhound cocked his head and looked at him and said, "Is that what they told you?" "Well, it's not exactly right." And Fred Craddock says, "Well, tell me, what's your story?" And the greyhound went on to say, "Well, I didn't retire. I spent 10 years running around that track, chasing after that rabbit. Never did catch it, but one day I got close enough to see it, and I discovered that that doggone rabbit was a fake. And I thought, I've been running around this track, wasting my life, chasing after a fake rabbit. So I quit, and here I am." Well, maybe we need to look around and think, am I chasing after any fake rabbits? What am I chasing after? Where am I headed in my life? Am I just running around in circles to follow something that I'm not even really sure is real? Let's retire, folks. Let's quit and follow our Lord. He's not going to lead us in circles. He's going to lead us into His kingdom. Heaven is worth everything you have. That's one of the themes in these parables. Whatever sacrifice we have to make, whatever loss we must endure, whatever trade we have to make, whatever we need to give in order to obtain the kingdom. And it's simple. We give ourselves. We give ourselves to God and to others. You who have ears to hear, hear. And fourthly, Jesus tells them about a parable about a merchant in search of pearls. And he finds this one exquisite pearl. So he goes out and sells everything that he has to come back and purchase this pearl. It is just so magnificent. Now, I like the ancient legend about the monk who found a beautiful, beautiful, precious stone. And he kept it in a little sack that he carried with him wherever he went. And one day, a poor man comes up to him, and he's starving, and he says, "Please, may I share your meal with you?" So the monk says, "Certainly," and sits down and opens up his sack. And this man looks in, and he sees this beautiful gem. And he says, "Oh, my goodness, look at that. Can I have that?" And of all things, the monk says, "Yes, you may." So the man picks up the precious gem and hurries off before the monk changes his mind. And a couple of days later, he comes back to the monk. And he's looking around for him. And finally, he sees the monk, and he hands the stone back. And the monk kind of cocked his head and said, "You didn't like it?" He said, "Oh, I loved it. It's beautiful. But I want to ask you to give me something even more valuable." "What's that?" the monk said. And the man said, "Please give to me that which enabled you to give me the stone. Please give to me that which enabled you to give me the stone." That is the kingdom of heaven, my friends. Commitment of the whole heart. That's what it is. Now, I like this little parable because Jesus doesn't say that the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. A merchant who finds a great deal on a flawless stone and commits to a greater cause. He commits to what it is that gave you the ability to give this to me. Those who have ears to hear, hear. And our last little parable is about the net that they cast out and bring in lots and lots of fish. And there's some good fish and there's some bad fish, some that they want to keep, some that are probably real prize, and some that they just toss aside. Now, I had to recognize in my study for all of this that I'm either very stupid or very smart, or I am just plain stubborn, and I've latched on to an idea that I'm not willing to let go of, because none of the commentaries I consulted describe what I believe. So I'm just going to tell you what I believe today. If you want to know anything else, you can go to your commentaries at home. What I believe is, these commentaries often get very theological, and they look for these deep, deep meanings. But I think Jesus spoke to common people, in simple words. He didn't clutter them up with all kinds of deep thoughts and theological things to be studied. He spoke to people from his heart in simple language that they understood. And I think the meaning of this parable of the net is that you never know what you're going to catch. You never know what you're going to pull in your net. You never know what your net or your pole is going to bring you. You never know who you're going to encounter when you walk out that door. You never know what hands you're going to be dealt next in life. You never know. Life is a surprise. And that is the way it is meant to be. And I think it means that no matter what you catch, what you encounter, what hand you are dealt, God is there. He is in the midst of your life. He is in your heart, working out his purposes in you and in your life. Whatever you may be experiencing, God is there. Have you understood all this? Jesus asked his disciples. Yes, yes, they quickly say. Well, we understand that God's realm is not about worldly riches, but about the riches of the Spirit. And we understand that God's realm is about gladly giving away ourselves and all we have to others. Because the realm of God is so precious and valuable. And we know, as Paul tells us in Romans, that no earthly power can separate us from God's love and his realm. The disciples said they understood, but then they went on and spent hundreds of years arguing about who Jesus was, why he had to die, what happened when he died, was his mother really a virgin? And there were a myriad of other doctrinal arguments that they posed to each other. And sometimes spent their days in session arguing and yelling at each other. That's not the realm of God. Have you understood all this? Yes, we have. But we have only truly understand when we spend less time amongst ourselves in argument or discord and instead get to work obeying his commandments to love each other and commit our whole hearts and minds and bodies and spirits to love and to follow him and to work to build his kingdom that can grow and grow from a tiny, tiny seed to fill our hearts and to fill the world. Those who have ears to hear, hear. May you find and nurture the treasure of Christ in your heart. May the treasure of Christ and his kingdom be accessible for the world in you. Thanks be to God. Amen.